We continue on in our look-see at the book of Joel, the prophet Joel. It seems to be that Brother Joel of the minor prophets, as they're referred to, is possibly the first. And we kind of have a higher altitude vision of what the Lord promises to the nation, a nation of Israel, and coming to pass ultimately on the divided kingdom of Judah. It happened with Israel, the northern 10 tribes, but what is indicated, as we saw in the first chapter, seems to be that which will be meted out upon Judah, the southern divided kingdom. We saw in this, in chapter 1, about the desolation of the food and how it is that, you know, it's one thing for the crops not to do well, but it's another thing for the stock of that which grows to be decimated. And then the continued desolation or the recovery is yet years in the future. So it's one thing for just not to have a good harvest, but it's another thing for the stock, the apple trees and the palm trees and the vines, the grapevines and all that to be decimated. And the Lord tells about that. He tells about the four different creatures that he'll use to do so. And we know that he did do that in his land, in the land of Israel, as judgment upon the people. But then we come to chapter 2 and we see something else here. We see here the mention of the day of the Lord. This is telling about what's going to come upon Judah. We have that perspective. The day of Joel was when both halves of the divided kingdom stood, the northern 10 tribes, Israel, the southern tribe or two of Judah. And it was a warning to all of them, if we understand the time of his life. And here in chapter 2, the day of the Lord is mentioned. And that reference about a devouring, the reference of locusts is still held on to. The Lord uses that. First, we saw it about the desolation of that, what there was to eat. And let's read here in this first part, first 11 verses, and see what the Lord has for us here tonight. Joel 2, verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It's on the way. Now understand, as we mentioned earlier, this is some 160 years before the end, the captivity and the demise of Judah. Okay, so a century and a half. It's a ways off. Couple generations, just taking generations and putting them end to end. I guess normally by the normal count, it would be three or four generations. It's a ways off. But it surely came. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, that phrase is used throughout all Scripture, and it talks about that it's dealing with prophecy and with the final judgment of the Lord. But here he's dealing with his nation, and he's telling them what will come to pass. And he says here in the continuance of that first verse, for it is nigh at hand, even though it's 160 years away. Now, it wasn't so for Israel, so that could be argued that within 16, 20 years, it came upon the 10 northern tribes. Before the demise of the nation, for all of it, it was a decade and a half or so away. But you know, the Lord doesn't worry about time. You and I, we're very concerned about time. Men are worried about time. The Lord's not worried about time. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, tells about the way that that day will look. You know, it could have very well been in these things that are spoken about here in the day that it was brought to pass, again, at the end of Judah, and Judah finally going into captivity and being dispersed, and the nation, the government of the nation being dissolved. It could have been a bright, sunshiny day. But in their hearts, at the very least, it was gloomy and dark. Even though a day might be bright and sunshiny with bad news and toil and trouble and tribulation, it is a dark day. And the day of the Lord is that way. And I believe that He physically will bring it like that. A day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, there's shadows in the morning that are cast, or where the sun begins to come up and cast maybe over here, yet over there against the sun on the opposite side of where the sun shines, it's still darkness there. There's a difference of the lighting. A great people and a strong, they're the ones that are coming. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Of course, we know that that's Chaldea, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies and his nation. What's it say about them? A fire devoureth before them. They're on the move. They have that notoriety of and that reference of their ability that they move and they just work and they fight and they conquer and they move very swiftly. And a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. They come and they devour up everything before them, and they leave desolation. Now we have all these references of desolation. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. It's a prosperous, blessed, growing thing that is at hand. The Garden of Eden, we understand that reference. And behind them, a desolate wilderness. When they pass through, it's just destruction. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. There's no getting away. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. So here we have, for what we understand to be soldiers of the army of the Chaldeans, Brother Joel, in the prophecy that is given, the appearance of them is the appearance of horses. We have what the Lord has prophesied for the nation and decades to come, but there begins to be a hint of something else too, it seems. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. They'll be moving fast. And that noise of chariots, it's not something that you and I are used to. We understand about maybe the noise of a train that's coming. But the clapping, or the noise of hooves of the horses pulling the chariots, the rolling wheels of the chariots, and we're not talking about three chariots or four. We're talking about hundreds. Just making a loud rumbling and trembling and thunder. You would hear them coming down the road, coming across the field. And this on the tops of the mountains, is it telling us about the echo? The echo of them as they come in this great dominant noise that they make. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. And we understand about that, you know, if you've ever burned off a patch or got some brush that you've set on fire, it'll burn quick. It's in there popping and cracking, popping and crackling. As a strong people set in battle array, a well-organized army. You know, to be able to stand against a well-organized army with strength and power, you've got to be a well-organized army with strength and power yourself. And just the appearance of a multitude and a great number and organization and glittering armor and dominance by organization and by the number of those there, the number of horses, the number of chariots, the number of armed men. A strong people set in battle array. They're ready for business. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. And again, Habakkuk tells us about they are bitter and they're hasty and they have no respect to whomever they come in contact with. All faces shall gather blackness. It will be so incredibly terrible what they will inflict upon the Lord's people, His nation. More than they could ever imagine. They shall run, verse 7, like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone on his own ways. I mean, they'll have a path and they'll be like a bulldozer. And they shall not break their ranks. They won't be dispersed for any reason. They won't be broken up or diverted for any reason. Neither shall one thrust another. They won't injure one another with their weapons. They'll be organized. They'll be dedicated to the training, the mission, the way that they do warfare and battle. They shall walk, everyone in his path. And this is interesting. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Well, that, who can do that? What army, what soldiers of mankind, of the sons of Adam and of the nations of the world can fall on their own sword and not be wounded? Well, this is one of those aspects too that seems to be hinting, giving a look-see to things even more so in the future. And they shall run to and fro in the city. They'll not be stopped. And they shall run upon the wall that encompasses the city. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. They're going everywhere. And the thing is, we wouldn't think of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers and his army doing things like this, would we? They very well could. But there seems to be a different kind of, or a hint here of something additionally. The earth, verse 10, shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, and the sun and moon shall be dark. This army that is being spoken about in these things, there's also this effect of nature and of the natural things of the earth at hand. The stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. So now we have the Lord is in control of these. And certainly we understand and know from the scriptures and the working of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar was a servant of God to do his bidding and chastisement and judgment upon his nation. It's not the first time the Lord used a king of the earth to accomplish his will. And it's not the last. It's not the last that the Lord would use the armies of a nation to accomplish his will and his purpose, not the last. So we know the Lord, and that certainly that could apply in other cases, and in Nebuchadnezzar's case too. But then, is there something else in the future? It says here, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? And the answer is no one. No one can abide it. When the Lord is done, and when the Lord brings judgment, when the Lord brings an end to a thing, When the Lord's day comes, no one can stand. You know what? There's nothing better than to not be the Lord's enemy. Don't be the Lord's enemy. There's no standing. Tell you what, you want to be a child of the King. There is the place to be, is the child of the King and not his enemy. In Joel 1, we saw about the locusts that devour the land, along with some other insects that were mentioned there, and different kinds of worms and such as that. But the locust is referenced there, that devour the land and devour the food. And then here in Joel 2, we see the day of the Lord mentioned, a day prophesied, a day that will not be resisted by anyone, a day of judgment so very terrible that it cannot be imagined, a day that has come in regards to Israel and Judah and will come because the Lord has declared it, the day of the Lord. You know, it's one thing to consider about judgment on a nation where their food is decimated and it has no impact on you and me. It's another thing to see about the judgment and chastisement of the Lord upon his own nation, where we see that, we hear that in the scripture, but it has no impact on you and me. But one day, there's a judgment coming. And those that have not received the Lord, those that have not repented of their sins and trusted and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, as it was with these days of the Lord that have been mentioned and were prophesied and came about, there's a day coming. If you don't have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you will not be able to abide and you will not stand. See, there was a day when Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans besieged, burned, and defeated Jerusalem and Judah. We read about that in 2 Kings 24 in the days of Jehoiakim, and where Nebuchadnezzar came up and took over. Jehoiakim became his servant. And if you have your table here, you can take a look at the different ones, third king from the last. And we saw about Obadiah and his prophecy during that time. Nebuchadnezzar came, and all these things that Joel prophesied came to pass. They were not able to resist it. They were not able to stand. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 36 that Nebuchadnezzar carried away all the vessels of the house of the Lord. I'm talking about a defilement. But the Lord even gave over his place of worship upon the earth because of the sin of his nation. Tells us on in chapter 24 that Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city of Jerusalem, and the siege was terrible. And Jehoiachin, that second from the last king, went captive. His mother, his servants, his princes, his wives. He took them to Babylon. And then we see in 2 Kings 25, verses 8 and 9, that at some time later, Nebuchadnezzar, he sent a general, sent a captain, sent him over there to burn the house of the Lord and burn the city. And when they came in there to do what they did in all of these cases, there was no stopping them. Just like we read, just like was prophesied there in Joel. There was no standing. There was no ability. Burn all the houses of Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, the king's house, every great man's house. They burned the whole thing. And in that first, the taking of that first captivity in 606 BC, as is indicated by the scriptures, and then that second captivity in 598, some maybe think 588, this army came in and did what they would. There was no stopping them. There was no standing. No one could abide. So again, as I've mentioned, it's one thing to hear about an army coming in, an army of locusts and other insects to come in and destroy the food. It's another thing to hear about an army coming in and being sent by the Lord as locusts to come in and destroy a nation. But what about an army that would come in and to destroy you? We read about this over in Revelation chapter 9. Let's take a look. And you know, why did the Lord send Joel to the nation? So they would know. Why did the Lord send the other prophets? So they would know. The Lord never does anything without a warning. And what kind of time frame did he give Judah in warning? Only a century and a half. A century and a half. 15, 16 decades for them to hear the word of the Lord and change their ways. I don't know what kind of time there is left for our country. But you know, while there's life and there's the Lord, there's hope. And we need to pray. And granted, there's no prophecy written about the future of the United States. If we take a look at the scriptures and have understanding, we just find the United States of America missing, is what we generally agree is the case. But we just don't know. But I tell you what, while we are here, and the Lord is at hand, who always is, there is help and there is hope. But to be found as the enemy of the Lord, there is no help and no hope in that. Listen to this. A day when the Lord's army will plague the earth. Again, it's one thing to hear about an army that would decimate the food. Another thing to hear about an army that would decimate a nation that has nothing to do with us, that we have no physical connection to. Their chastisement and judgment of the Lord has no impact upon us. But here is an army that one day that has very, very similar reference. And we wonder if the Lord wasn't also thinking about that when he gave this prophecy to Brother Joel. In Revelation chapter 9, verse number 1, and the fifth angel sounded, and these are the seven trumpets of God. The seven trumpets of the Lord being sounded. And this fifth, sixth, and seventh are woes indicated upon the earth by the Lord. Judgment of God poured out upon the nations and upon the heathen, the unbelieving that remain. It is indeed the day of the Lord. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven into the earth. You remember those references there in Joel about the effect upon what's going on that day, that time, even upon the heavens? And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. That would make for a very dark day, wouldn't it? And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So we understand about a scorpion, it's got a stinger in its tail. And if it stings you, it'll make that site very, very painful and very, very uncomfortable. And will even make you sick, make you ill. Make us ill. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Isn't that interesting? This army of locusts is not, their mission is not to destroy the land as it was in the day that Joel prophesied about and in the days of the demise of Israel and Judah. But there's another mission for them. They should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing nor any tree. That's not their mission. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So there evidently is at hand a contingent of the Lord's people that have been sealed by God. And I find this prophecy very, very interesting in that they are at hand, but they will not be the victims of this army that the Lord will send. They will not be the ones that will be touched by their torment. And you know what that does for them? I wonder, I suppose this, when the world and the heathen are at hand and they see that there are these that are accepted, they are not troubled by these creatures for this 5 months, as we'll see. They become even a point of anger and a point of contempt even further than what they have been, because the Lord is protecting them. Because the world will notice that. Why don't they touch them? And I take this as being a very literal prophecy. I believe that this, part of this is the result of the malused and misused creative minds of men and the desire for things that are unnatural and even grotesque in their way. I think that this is the Lord meeting out the nightmare of men upon them. And to them it was given that they should not kill them. So death is not given to them. There's a group of another army that's mentioned in the latter part of this chapter, and they will kill a third of the men of the earth. But this group is not. Their mission is torment. But that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Verse 7, and the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And so we see a connection like that to Brother Joel's prophecy. Horses arrayed in armament. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And we saw that about the prophecy concerning what we believe to be Babylon. And that feature still comes through in these creatures. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. A different kind of breastplate than those creatures that are listed later on in the chapter. They have breastplates of jacinth and brimstone. So they're different creatures, a different group. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. Isn't that interesting about the parallels there? And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Not kill them, but torment them. Again, I wonder if this is not, of all the wickedness and the wicked thinking of the world, the demonic influence and the creatures that men dream up in their hearts and minds, I wonder if this isn't the Lord's answer to that in judgment. To bring creatures that for men's device and men's thinking are not true. They're just figments of man's imagination. But the Lord brings such for judgment unto them. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their powers to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And so we want to bring this out about this parallel. And again, this army is reserved to torment those that reject the Lord Jesus, reject repentance, reject the way of the Lord. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you not be subject to such an army. There's a thinking that this is not a literal prophecy. And I tell you what, enough of the prophecies have been literal that I would take this one literal. Well, Brother Jim, there's no way that the Lord Jesus would create creatures like this to torment men. You know that for sure? He's got his creative ability is beyond all. Brother Jim, why is it that Satan would be in control of these? Some believe that this Abaddon and Apollyon is Satan himself. But understand, these are attacking, these are tormenting the heathen, the unbelieving, the unrepentant. And whose trumpet has sounded? The trumpet of the Lord. Who has uttered the woe upon the inhabitants of the earth? It has been the Lord himself. And you can read on in this chapter and see about the blasphemy. Even though this is brought, and even though this other army is brought in the latter part of the chapter, it shows the depravity of man. They will not turn. These that remain, these that are here in this time, they will not turn to God. But they blaspheme his name and curse him to his face, and have this damnation poured out upon them. Again, it's one thing to know about the day of the Lord coming to destroy the land. It's another thing to know about the day of the Lord coming to destroy a disobedient people and nation. But what about the day of the Lord coming to destroy you? Tell you what, repent and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to finish up tonight by reading what we see in Joel chapter 2, verse number 12 through 17. How it is always with the Lord when he utters and he prophesies such terrible, magnificent, incomprehensible judgment, that most every time he makes a call to repent. Verse number 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. His judgment will be great and will be terrible. But he says unto the unrepentant and unbelieving, turn to me. Turn. And with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. Even there in Joel's day, the nation being so found so sorry and so wicked, even into that time, the result of Solomon's turning away and the division, dividing of the kingdom, and all the mess that had been created and pursued by the people, the Lord says, turn. Come before me in repentance. Verse 13, and rend your heart and not your garments. Just don't tear your garments. Tear your heart before me. And turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful. He's willing to receive a repentant people. He's willing to receive a repentant soul. He's slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He says, you disobey, you deny, you reject me, you will suffer these things. But turn, and I'll have mercy on you. Turn, I'll be gracious to you. I'll turn from the judgment that I will bring. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. See, remember what was mentioned in chapter 1 is that even the worship and the priests and all that, all the tokens of bounty were gone. All the evidence of bounty from the aspect of the food and how it trickled down here to what was manifested in the worship, it was all gone. The provision for the priest was gone. You know what? The Lord can even bring that back. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Get everybody together. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Get everybody together from the oldest to the youngest. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber. Let him come and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. We are saved. We need to be praying that too, that the Lord would save, that the Lord would forgive us of our sins, that he would forgive our nation of our sins, our own sins and our nation's sins. Lord, be merciful to us. And give not thine heritage to reproach, because that's what was coming. When that Chaldean army would come in there, they didn't care if they were old. They didn't care if they were babies. They didn't care about anybody in between. That's what sin does. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? The Lord says, that's what you need to pray. That needs to be the attitude of your heart. May God help us as his people that we would hear this. And if you're here and you're not saved, hear the warning. The Lord does warn. Hear the warning and receive it. And turn to him with your whole heart and believe and trust in him. Repent of your sins before God and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of your soul. And as his people, may we thank our Lord for what he's done for us. May we not presume upon his goodness to sin against him. And may we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins and forgive our nation of our sins indeed.